Now, if you have a Bible, and we hope you do, because it's always good to follow these verses in the Word of God so you can see they're really there and that we're not making this stuff up as we go. And so turn first to Matthew chapter 25. I've got a couple passages I want to read, but Matthew 25, I just want to take out a phrase that is in here. I don't really want to look at the context of this phrase, but there is a truth that is found in Matthew chapter 25. And I want to look at that in relation to another truth we're going to look at in John's Gospel. So let's just go down to verse number 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, so here's a different group of people, he's going to say, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 45. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these, the least of these, ye did it not unto me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now let's just turn over to John's Gospel, John chapter 14. Here in Matthew's Gospel, we read about something that was prepared. Matthew 14, verse number 1. Matthew 14, verse 1 says, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, we're going to read a bit more further along in John in a minute, but I just want to make a couple comments on these two passages that we've read here from the Word of God. You can just ask my wife. When it comes to preparing things, I'm a last-minute type of guy. Unfortunately, I don't know if I work best under pressure or I just can't administer my time properly, but when it comes to crunch time, that's when I prepare for a lot of things, much to her agony, I'm sure, as she knows deadlines are coming and I still haven't done things. But, you know, there are some things that we can see off in the future, and we take the time and we prepare for those things. Now, it got me thinking when I was reading here in these different passages here in Matthew chapter 25 and again in John chapter 14, we've read about two different things that God has prepared. One of them is a place that you absolutely don't want to ever end up in. One of them is a place that we cannot even begin to fathom in our minds what it would be like. And it is a place, really, it is a place of everlasting destruction. And it's interesting, when it comes to this place, whether we want to think it's hell or ultimately the lake of fire, that in the preparation of God, it was never prepared for the human race. That destruction, that everlasting punishment, it says it was prepared for the devil and his angels, those that do his work. The devil and demons are going to be, and that's what it's prepared for. I don't know when it was prepared. The Bible doesn't really tell us. Perhaps it was after rebellion in heaven, after Lucifer ascended and tried to sit on the throne of God. It doesn't really tell us. But here are those beings, having seen the glory of God, having been privy to the presence of God, and yet as they rise up in rebellion against that authority, against that power, there's only one thing that God can do with them, and that is condemn them to a lost eternity in a place of everlasting destruction. Now, there are people that, when they hear about places like that, they're aghast to think that the God that they want to believe in, a God of love, could ever even think of preparing a place like this. And maybe tonight it makes you afraid or step back and wonder, how could God ever do that? But we have to understand that there is the holiness of God that is at stake here. People that, in this case, beings that have rebelled against open revelation of God, and as they have tried to take the place of God, He has prepared a place for them. And there are some that are there now. There are some that are going to be there in a very soon coming day. But not only the devil and his angels. The Word of God is very clear that there are going to be those amongst us, men and women, boys and girls, who have taken sides with Satan, and they are going to suffer the same fate. It is terrible to think that perhaps there are some in this meeting here tonight, and your place will be in the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you really believe that? Listen, as Christians, do we really believe that? That is the end of those that refuse Christ? It terrifies me at time when I think of how often I fail to warn people about where they are going. Because it says there, we read there in Matthew chapter 25, it speaks of these shall go out into everlasting punishment. These. Who are those? They're people that we rub shoulders with every single day. There are people that we communicate with, we work with, we pass by in our buildings. Every single day, they are going to go to that place if they've never trusted Christ as Savior. There are children brought up in Christian homes that have grown older now, and they're out there in the world. They have no time, no place for the Word of God. They were nurtured in the gospel. These shall go out into everlasting fire. But oh, more solemnly, I wonder if that is what's going to be said about perhaps some are in this meeting tonight, having been brought up under the sound of the Word of God, having heard about the Lord Jesus and His love for them, having heard parents and grandparents pray unto God that He reached down and saved their precious souls. These shall go out into everlasting punishment. What a tragedy. What folly to think that that could be your end. And it's so unnecessary, because there was a Savior who loved you and gave Himself for you at the place called Calvary so that you might not go to... Because there's only two places. There's only two places. There's heaven, there's hell. There's only two places in which you will dwell. Which one's it going to be? Because it's one or the other. There's no neutral area that you can go to because you didn't make up your mind. No, if you're not saved, you've made up your mind. You've told God, I am taking sides with the enemy, with the prince of darkness, by not trusting His Son. So that's the one place. And we don't like to speak about that. We'd rather tell you that it's all going to be okay, that in the end, you know, God will wash His hands of it all and let you. And I can remember I was at a funeral in a little town just to the east of where we used to live in Mattawa. And there was a lady there that was presiding over the ceremony. And she knew that the man that the funeral was for was quite the... He had quite the reputation in town anyways. And she said, well, you know, we're not sure where he is at this moment. I mean, he could be in, you know, he could be suffering right now. But you know what? There's coming a day, because the Lord Jesus has the keys to hell. He's going to open the door and say, okay, that's enough. Everybody out. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. No end. No light at the end of the tunnel. Just separated from God forever. A terrible place. A place prepared with a purpose for the devil and his angels, and unfortunately for those who take sides with him. But I'd much rather talk about what we read in John chapter 14, about another place. Another place that the Lord Jesus prepared. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." I don't know about you, but I have a good imagination. And I sometimes like to wonder, what's that place going to be like? You know, the Bible, it doesn't tell us an awful lot. I think if it told us too much, we'd be wanting to get there sooner than we're supposed to be there. Even there's Paul, you know, he's caught up into paradise itself. He's seen things and heard things that, was unlawful for him to tell. He didn't tell anybody, but he saw it. And oh, he longed to be there as he saw the glories of that place. And I want you to understand that, you know, even as vivid as my imagination is, heaven is going to be nothing like I'm thinking it is. It's going to be so much more. It's going to be infinitely more than what you can imagine and than what I can imagine. We read there in the Corinthian epistle, it's a reference back to Isaiah, and I know it's not quite the context, but eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the hearts of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, I know that has to do with things down here. But how much more the things up there? You cannot begin to think of what heaven's going to be like. Are you going to be there? Are you going to walk that street of gold? Are you going to see those that have gone on before? Are you going to rejoice in the presence of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But I just want you to stop and think for a minute that the preparation of that place was not easy. It's not that when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that when he went to heaven, they're working on a construction project ever since. No, no. It was already there. But he had to go to a place in order that that place could be prepared for a sinner like me and perhaps a sinner like you. And it's interesting that John uses these words a little further in his gospel about the Lord Jesus saying, I go to prepare a place for you. And he tells us of different places that he went to on his way to making preparation for that place. Just turn over to John chapter 18 for a minute. John chapter 18, it says, when Jesus, verse 1, had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, and there was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Let's just go over to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 12. From henceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought forth Jesus and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And now down to verse 17 it says, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. There's his disciples that day. The Lord Jesus knows what's ahead. They don't. He had just given them some bad news. He said, I'm going away. But he's saying, if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. They didn't understand what he was saying. They didn't comprehend at that time what he meant when he had to go to prepare. They knew he was talking about heaven. They knew he was talking about where his Father was. But they didn't understand that in order for that place to be able to receive sinners, there was a place that he had to go to down here on earth. There was a place that he had to suffer for the sins of the world, for your sins, for my sins, in order that that place could be prepared for a sinner. We read here three different places that the Bible records that he went to. He says, I'm going. And in his going to that place, just watch him. He's stopping at these different places. We read there in chapter 18 about the place called Gethsemane, a garden. Now, when we think of a garden, at least up our way when it's a garden, it's usually something that's wonderful, something that's refreshing, something that's, you know, you go there to meditate and to, you know, get revitalized as you smell all the wonderful smells and you see all the colors and things like this. But when he went to this place, it wasn't to enjoy the view. It wasn't to refresh himself. Because when it came to this place, it was going to be a place of sorrow for the Savior. He is going to that garden. He'd gone there many times before. And as he goes to that garden, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing exactly all that was going to befall him in the hours to come, he went to that place in anticipation of what lay ahead. You know, there are some things, well, many things that I am so glad of the limits of being a human being. Because we don't know what the next 5 minutes is going to bring forth. We don't. We don't know what the next minute is going to bring forth. But the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming into this world, even before he left the glories of heaven, he knew exactly all that lay before him. He knew the price that he was going to have to pay in order that that place could be prepared for a sinner so that we could ever be in heaven with him there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there as he's going into Gethsemane, and we see him there, it says that he was burdened, he was sorrowful, and he goes in and he casts himself on the ground and he starts calling out to his father, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me." See, he knew what lay ahead. He knew what was going to come out of the darkness. And there, as he's just anticipating it, Luke says, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And even in the Old Testament, there in the Psalms, Mr. Paisley, at least, we'll quote a good Irishman here. And he would often refer to Psalm 69 as far as the Gethsemane experience. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. All thy waves, they overflow me." And there he is. He's not even on the cross yet. He is just thinking about what he's going to have to suffer in order that the sinner could ever be in heaven. Just thinking about it. And it got to such a point that Luke tells us that an angel had to come and minister to him. Think of it. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in such anguish of soul that God sends an angel to minister to him, to comfort him. And then he goes back, the angel goes back to heaven. And there as we see the Savior, the sorrows that are going over his soul as he anticipates. I don't know about you, but I have found in my lifetime that oftentimes the anticipation of an event is far greater than the actual event. We build it up in our heads. We're going somewhere. We're going to do something. And we look forward to it for so long that when it finally happens, we're kind of let down. Listen, exactly what the Lord Jesus anticipated as far as Calvary, it was all the same when he finally realized it. Oh, the sorrows of Gethsemane. Look at him. If you could stand just away from the Savior and seeing him on that ground, and he was in an agony of soul as he anticipated. What was he anticipating? He was anticipating paying the price for sin. Sin that was an affront to God. Sin that rose as a stench to God. Your sin and my sin. And there in Gethsemane's garden, oh, the sorrows of a soul. But not only did he go to the place here where there was a garden. We read as well in verse chapter 19. It says there chapter 19, verse 13, when Pilate heard these sayings, he brought forth Jesus, sat in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. So, you know the events. He has been taken from the garden, allowed himself to be arrested. He has stood before the chief priest, and now he's in the hands of the Romans. And Pilate takes him, and he brings him to that place, the judgment hall. The Word of God is very careful to guard the heinous things that men did to the Lord Jesus. But is it Mark's gospel that says that Pilate delivered him to the men of war, and it says they made sport of him? The worst that men could think of, these hardened soldiers, a cohort of soldiers, trying to humiliate, trying to shame, trying to abase this one that was in their midst. Oh, the shame. They stripped him of his clothes. They spit in his face. They blindfolded him and smote him and said, "Prophesy who it is that hit you." It says that they put a crown of thorns upon his head, a robe upon his back, a reed in his hand. They bowed the knee and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." What would you do if someone did that to you? Why, we'd be fighting. We'd be defending ourselves. But he said not a word. When he was reviled, he didn't respond to any of their cursings. He didn't respond to any of their proddings. He just stood there and took it all. He was absolutely shameless when it came to the sin that they heaped upon him. Here's the Savior. The shame. Stripped of his clothes. The Creator. The one who clothed the earth. The one who put the stars into the universe. And look at him standing before those men as they mock him, as they taunt him, as they say such terrible things to him. And he opens not his mouth. A place of shame. But even though he went to that place of sorrow, and here he is in this place of shame, in order to prepare that place in heaven, he had to go to a place of suffering. And there we read in verse 17, he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha. The only way that we could ever be in heaven, because it was a cross. That was the way to heaven. That was the pathway in order that a sinner like me or a sinner like you could ever be in heaven. He must needs go to Calvary. You see, God understood the terribleness of sin. God understood that the penalty for sin was death, and there's the Lord Jesus on the cross, and he's suffering as the waves and billows of the righteous wrath of God go over his sinless soul. Every sin, the wrath and the judgment associated with those sins, going over his spotless soul. And why is he there? Because those that are around the cross, they're mocking him. They're cursing at him. They're making fun of him. They're wagging their tongues at him. And it's not because of any love that man had for the Lord Jesus that he went there. But rather it was because of his love for you. And in order to prepare that place, he had to go to a place called Golgotha. Now, I've never been on a tour of the Holy Land. I've never been to that place physically that they say where Calvary or Golgotha is. But I want to tell you, I've been there by faith. Because I can look back to that night, June 4th, 1971, as a young boy, 12, not quite 13 years of age, when I realized the truth of the heinousness of my sin. All those good things that I used to be able to convince myself that I was bad, but not bad enough, they all fled that night. And I realized I was a lost, guilty sinner. And the only thing, and the only thing you need, the truth of those wonderful words from 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See, He went to that place because I wanted to be in heaven. I didn't want to be in hell. I didn't want to be lost forever. I wanted to be where He was. And the only way I could be at that place is because He went to that place. He went to the cross for your sin. He was there, a substitute. He was there to pay the price that our sins had incurred. And the only way that God could ever allow a sinner into that place was that His perfect Son, His only Son, went to the place called Calvary, and there He died so that we could have life. You know, I'm going to be in that place someday. It's going to be a wonderful place. I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait to see it as we ought to see it. But you know, it's interesting in John 14 there, when He comes to receive us, He's not really receiving us to the place. He's receiving us to Himself. And as wonderful as that place is going to be, I tell you, there's something far greater. It's the one that's going to be there. The Lord Jesus. Are you going to see Him? Oh, that place will be great. It will be, we'll be amazed just walking around. Everything will be new. Everything will be so wonderful and overwhelming, but it will pale in comparison to the one whose presence we're in. And we will understand in that day, the only reason I'm in this place is because He went to that place called Calvary. What are you going to do with Him? Oh, don't. He loved you enough to go to that place because He wants you to be in that place with Him.